Well, hey, if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, grab the one under your seat and turn to Philippians chapter 3. I really want to encourage you to read along with me as we go through this today. So if you don't have one, just grab the one under your seat. We're not going to have the scripture on the screen. I really want you to see the words for yourself. If you need to reference context, you can look back and forth at that. So grab the Bible under your seat right now and turn to Philippians 3. It's towards the back. There's a table of contents in the front. We've been in this series called Summer of Joy, which is a study through the book of Philippians. And as we've talked about every week, the theme of joy just permeates this book. And so we've been talking about how to find our joy in Christ. And that's really the theme that permeates this book, that our joy is not found in our circumstances, but our joy is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And so we learned something that we need to say to ourselves sometimes a few weeks ago, and it was this: my joy is not determined by what happens to me, but what Christ is doing in me and through me. You guys remember that? That was like a few weeks ago we learned that, to find our joy in Christ, not in our circumstances. And so because Paul repeats this theme so much throughout this book, I thought it would be helpful if we repeated that a few times just to kind of get it in us this morning, okay? So I want you guys to repeat after me, okay? My joy is not determined by what happens to me, but what Christ is doing in me and through me. My joy is not determined by what happens to me, but what Christ is doing in me and through me. Good. I don't see quite everybody participating, and so let's repeat it again, okay? My joy is not determined by what happens to me, but what Christ is doing in me and through me. One more time with some passion, okay? My joy is not determined by what happens to me, but by what Christ is doing in me and through me. Yeah. Paul just repeats this theme, repeats it over and over again throughout the four short chapters of this book. You ever feel like in church we repeat a lot of material? Like we kind of talk about the same things over and over again. Like every year at some point, I'm just going to give you a heads up. Every year at some point, we're going to talk about money, how we handle our personal finances, how giving to God's kingdom should be one of our priorities in our finances, how being generous should be one of our priorities, how we should get out of debt, not live in debt, that's live below what we make. It's revolutionary, I know, but we're probably going to talk about that every year at some point. Like every year at some point, we're going to talk about probably sex or sexuality, and how we should find our joy in our sexuality with the person God has let us be married to. And if we're not married, that we need to be sexually pure. Like we're probably going to talk about that every year at some point. We're probably going to talk about forgiveness, relationships every year at some point. And probably, hopefully every week at some point, we're going to talk about this thing called salvation, how Jesus saves us from our sins. In fact, probably at least three times already, it's been mentioned that God sent Jesus to save us from our sins. Like that's kind of a big deal around here. It gets repeated a lot. And so if you're like me, what can happen, like when I go to churches, I can come in and they start into the message. Today, we're talking about joy in Christ. Oh, heard it. Yep. I've heard, this is stuff I've heard before, probably, you know, and we just tend to repeat it. And so if you're like me, you go through life and maybe you're going through something really specific and you come into church and you're like, man, I just really hope that we could talk about something like what I'm going through, like really specifically today. And then you come in and, oh, it's about salvation again. You know, I got saved 20 years ago. You know, like what? I know this. I know this already, you know? But what if what you want to hear about is not what you need to hear about? And what if God, you know, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, knows everything about you and me, what if he knows that what we need to hear about is what we heard about last week, right? Because God's like a good coach. He's less like a college professor, and he's more like a good coach. College professor is more like pass-fail. Here's the information. Oh, did you get it? Fail. Going to hell, you know? He's not so much like that as he is more like a good coach. A good coach knows that if you're going to grow in whatever sport you're in, if you're going to be successful, you've got to get the fundamentals, and you've got to get them down pat. And so if you don't get the fundamentals down, a good coach will not move on to some more advanced technique or some more nuanced part of what you're trying to learn. A good coach, if you don't get the fundamentals, he does not move on to something else. He will repeat the same lesson over and over and over again. And that's what Paul is doing in this book of Philippians. He just keeps coming back to this theme of joy in Christ. Because what we find is this is not some advanced technique. Like if you figure out how to have joy in Christ, it's really great because your joy is not in your circumstances. But if you don't figure it out, don't worry about it too much. It's not like that. This is absolutely fundamental. It's absolutely foundational, because if you don't find your joy in Christ, you will go looking for it somewhere else, and it will shake your faith. And so Paul keeps coming back. He keeps repeating the lesson. In fact, listen to how he starts chapter 3. Remember chapter 2, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, it ended with him saying, I'm sending these people back to you. He's kind of changing topics from something really spiritual to like, oh, you know, kind of business items. Like, hey, I'm sending these people back, this and that. And listen how he starts chapter 3 here. He says this, furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I know I just mentioned it. I know we just talked about it last week and the week before and then the week before that, but I'm going to mention it again. Rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard to you. So Paul's saying, hey, listen. It's time to repeat the lesson. It's time to repeat the lesson. Now, you got to understand that this book of the Bible in particular was a letter to a church. And they didn't have email. They didn't have public, you know, announcement systems. They didn't have technology. In fact, it was probably written on some kind of scroll. They didn't have a printing press to mass produce the letter and hand it out so everybody could just read it for themselves. No, they got one copy of the letter. They came into church. Somebody would stand up and say, "This, we're going to hear from Paul. You know how we haven't seen him in a while? Well, he's in jail. And he sent us this letter," okay? And they would read the letter from beginning to end. And you got to understand, too, that the chapters and verses in the Bible, these were put in later by scholars. And so it's just one continuous letter, okay? And so imagine somebody's reading the letter from Paul and you're like, oh, wow, he's in jail. Oh, but he says, don't worry because he found something unexpected there. Joy. Wow, that's awesome. And he's telling us to find joy in Christ. Wow, if Paul can do it, surely we can do it. And you're just learning all these things from this spiritual heavyweight that you really look up to that helped start your church. And you're just like, wow, that's amazing. And then he gets to this certain part in the letter and he says, hey, rejoice in the Lord. And you're like, he just said that like a few paragraphs ago, like 2 minutes ago. He just said it. Why does he keep saying it? And then he says, hey, I'm going to write the same things to you. I'm going to write the same things. And so from that point on, he copies and pastes from like the last letter that he wrote. So apparently he wrote a letter before. And from this point on, he's like, same things, going to cover the same things. We're going to repeat the lesson. You know what I think would happen if that were us sitting in church and somebody's reading and then it's like same thing. And it's like, oh. And you're like, this is like verbatim what his last letter said. You know what I think would happen? We would be like, I know this. I've heard this. I know this. And we would just tune it out. It'd be like going to see a movie at the movie theater and it just blows your mind. You're like, wow, that's amazing. And then you hear about another movie and you go to see this new movie at the movie theater. You're like, man, I hope it's good as, you know, the last movie I saw. And you go in and the movie starts playing and it's the exact same movie that you just saw. You'd be like, what is the deal, you know? And then you go the next time and it's the exact same movie. You just go, I know this. And you just tune it out because you know it. And I think that's what we do in church a lot of times. We come in, we start talking about the same things, and we just have this tendency to just kind of tune things out because we know it already. In fact, I've even heard some people say that's why they don't come to church. Christian people who don't come to church. Why? Because they know it. I grew up in church. I've read the Bible several times. I'm a Christian, but I know it already. Like, there's nothing I'm going to hear when I go to church that I don't know already. Like, I've heard it all before. Like, Moses parts the water every time. Like David kills Goliath every time. Y'all, I'm like a couple years into like preaching full time, and I've already preached on David and Goliath several times. And did you know he kills Goliath every time? Did you know that? And so they're kind of like, I know that already. I know Jesus. I know what he did. I know that he died on a cross, and I know that he rose again. I know it already. It's the same thing every time. And so I don't need to go because I know it. But you know, it's not whether you know it. It's whether you know Jesus. It's not about comprehension. It's about application. It's not whether you know it. It's whether you live it. It's not whether you know it. It's whether you get it. You get it? And the way God tells if you get it is if you live it. And so apparently Paul's looking at this church and going, this is a safeguard to you. I know you've heard it before, but I'm going to write to you about a familiar theme. And it's going to have to do with knowing Christ, not just knowing about him, knowing Christ, knowing him. Do you know him? You might know all about him, but do you know him? You might know it all, but do you know Christ as your all in all? Do you know him? You see, there's a difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. And there's also different levels of knowing someone. For example, my wife and I know my wife extremely well. And she knows me extremely well. Like, we can predict behavior, all right? It's spooky. Sometimes we do the jinx padlock thing, right? You do jinx where you say something at the same time, jinx. And then I slap a padlock on it, which means, you know, she's got to say my name 20 times instead of three, you know, to get out of it. And you can't say, you guys don't do that. You guys stop that in fifth grade. Okay, cool. All right, we still play that sometimes. But I started dating my wife in high school. We were freshmen in high school. But before I started dating my wife, I knew about my wife. I didn't know her, right? I couldn't call her up and be like, hey, Erica, it's Aaron. What's up? Hey, could I borrow your scientific calculator for algebra class? Right? Remember scientific calculators? They probably don't even use those anymore, do they? But you used to have to buy this $150 calculator. All right, now you can get an iPhone that probably does all the same things. But anyways, I couldn't call her up because I didn't know her like that. She'd be like, who is this? What? But she knew about me. I was an athlete, and she knew who I was, and she told me this later on. And I knew who she was because she was the new girl, and we went to a smaller school. We went to Eastern Brown. She moved in from Morristown, you know, one of our rivals, you know, and so it's like, who's this Morristown girl, but she's actually pretty, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, I'm not saying that now, I'm just saying high school kids, you know, and so she was the new girl who was beautiful, and the word on the street was she was really smart. In fact, she ended up being our valedictorian, so she proved that, but I also knew her mom was the guidance counselor, who I heard from my older siblings was a teacher to be feared. Back in the day before she was guidance counselor. And I knew her dad was a youth pastor in Sardinia. And I knew she was a Christian. She went to church. She had this reputation. I knew all about her, but I didn't know her. So then one day I asked her to be my girlfriend and she said no. And so 3 months later I asked her again and she said yes. And just going to move along, not going to talk about that part. But I started getting to know her and we started a relationship. And we started getting to know each other, getting to know you, getting to know all about you, right? And so we started getting to know, and I started learning her likes and dislikes. I started learning her ambitions in life. I started learning the things that annoyed her, and then I would do those things, you know, because I'm that kind of person. And so we began to know each other really well. But then a few years later, we got married. And before we got married, if you would ask us, do you know each other? Well, yeah, we know each other. We have a relationship. But then a few years later, we got married. And anybody who's married will tell you, you don't know somebody till you live with them, all right? Because you start learning their hygiene habits. You start learning how they react to certain situations. And I can just attest from being married to someone for coming up on 10 years this August. Woo! All right, August 13th. That's it? 10 years? You're like 25, buddy. All right, come on. I can just attest, like, you don't really know somebody till you go through some stuff together, till you live with them, till you go through some adversity and you see how they're going to react to tough times, till you've found some hard financial times and you go through that together, till you walk through the death of a loved one together, till you go through some tough times in your marriage, just getting along, some disagreements, you don't see things the same way, and you start having to work that out together. Like, you don't know somebody till you've lived with them and you've went through some stuff. There's different levels of knowing. And for Paul, it wasn't just about knowing Christ, knowing about him. In fact, lots of people know about him and they'll spend eternity separate from him. So you need to start that relationship with him. That's what we call salvation. You ask Jesus to forgive your sins and you get baptized. You start out knowing Christ. You start a relationship. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody opens the door of their heart to me, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." He's saying, "I'll come in and live with you." In John 14, I believe, he says that if anybody obeys the Father, that him and the Father will come into them and make their home in them. Like, when you start a relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence in your life. You know Jesus. That's awesome. But that's also not all there is. There's a deeper knowing of Christ that only comes when you walk with him, when you've lived through some stuff with Jesus. And that's what Paul is talking about in the book of Philippians. You don't know how to find your joy in Christ until you've lived some tough times with Christ. And you start going, "Man, I'm not happy." And Jesus is going, "Yeah, look at me. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me." And you start going, "Oh, wow." And you find this peace and this joy that you didn't know existed. It only comes as you walk through some things with Christ, as you live with him. There's different levels of knowing. So do you know Jesus or do you just know about him? Do you know it all or do you know Jesus as your all in all? Paul wants us, and the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, wants us to know Jesus as our all in all. Because here's the thing. If you don't know Jesus on that deep level, if you don't know how to find your joy in him and in him alone, you will go looking for that joy somewhere else. And Paul highlights two places that we go to try to find joy in our lives apart from Christ. And I want to talk about both of them. I want to show them to you in the scripture. The first one is your own performance. Your own performance. Okay, this is what he says. So after he says, "I'm going to repeat the same things to you. It's a safeguard to you." He says this. "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." This is some strong language. And you might be surprised to find out who Paul's talking about. "For it is we who are the circumcision," Paul says, "we who serve God by his Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Who's Paul talking about here? These dogs, these mutilators of the flesh. This is something that Paul wrote about all the time. He repeated this theme often because it was a huge problem in their culture. You see it in several other of his epistles in the New Testament, his letters to the different churches, especially Colossians, Galatians especially is a big one, where he writes about these evil people. You know who these evil people were? These were people who believed in Jesus. They knew all about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. And so because they didn't know Jesus, they thought they still had to do a bunch of good things to earn their salvation, to earn God's favor. These were Jewish people who were saying, "Oh, Jesus, yeah, that's great. We believe he's the Messiah and all that. That's great. But you got to become Jewish in order to follow Jesus. In order to know Jesus, you've got to go through all these rituals, all these traditions, one of which for an ancient Jew was circumcision. Now, a lot of our culture still circumcises babies today. So you may hear that and be like, well, what's the big deal? For a Gentile, which means a non-Jewish person, imagine you hear about Jesus and somebody goes, oh yeah, by the way, to believe in him and to be saved and go to heaven, you've got to become a Jew, which means we got to do some surgery in the first century, keep in mind, because they didn't do circumcision unless you were a Jew. And so adult males who wanted to believe in Jesus had to get circumcised. That's crazy, you know? And so like a lot of people were like, oh, no, thanks. No, thanks. No, thanks. Not only did you have to get circumcised, you had to follow all the law of Moses. You had to follow all the traditions of the Jewish people. The law. You had to follow the law. And so, as you can imagine, it was keeping people from knowing Jesus because they looked at the rules and they went, I want no part of that. And so Paul, he's encountered this so many times. He gets so upset and he uses his strongest language in scripture for these people who say they know Jesus, but they really don't. They just know all about him. And so for them, it's like, because I don't know the grace of God, because I don't know that I can't earn it on my own, because I don't know that Jesus provided everything for me on the cross already, I've got to try to be good in and of myself. And so they were still circumcising their bodies because they didn't know Jesus could circumcise their hearts. They were still observing the Sabbath on a Saturday because they didn't know Jesus could give a Sabbath to the soul anytime in any place. They were still obeying all the rules because they didn't know that Jesus nailed the rules to the cross so we wouldn't be condemned by them anymore. You guys can say amen. All right, you can preach it, you know, just that's good. That's good preaching, you know. They didn't know that. They're like, oh, Jesus, that's great. He's just peripheral. I still have to do all the good things. You still have to do all the good things. And what amazes me is how much I catch myself falling into the performance trap. Like when I sin and I fall. And then I think, well, I've got to do better. I've got to do more good things to make up for that. And you know what I've learned the longer I've walked with Jesus and the times I've sinned is I just sense the Holy Spirit again and again going, no, you don't have to do anything. You just keep going. I've already paid for that on the cross. You just keep moving forward. You're forgiven for that. And you know what it does when you realize how good God's grace is? Like when you sin as a Christian, it actually brings you closer to Jesus because you go, wow, you're so forgiving. I keep falling, but you keep forgiving. You're not mad at me. You're not going to banish me if I do it one more time. Wow, his grace is so good. It's so beautiful. Yes, it's that good. Wow, I want everybody to know about this. Jesus, you're so good. It inspires worship. You just love God so, so, so much. And these people didn't know that because they thought it was all about their performance. And it was keeping people from Jesus. And lots of religious people do this in our day and age. And Paul uses such strong language because it keeps people from knowing Jesus. Do you know, in our area, only 72% of people, oh, I'm sorry, only 72% of people don't go to church, okay? So 22% of people go to church in our area. Did you know that? And that's all types of churches. 72% of people don't go to church. Do you know why? Because they've been to one. Because they've been to one. And they walk in, and it's not about grace. It's not about, I don't care what your past is. Jesus can forgive you. It's about, oh, geez, why did you choose to wear that to church today? Oh, geez, you don't like our music from the 1950s. Well, then you better change, because this is going to be what's played in heaven, all right? Okay? And we're going to read from a certain translation of the Bible that no one can understand. And the preacher has to translate it anyway, but most of the time he doesn't. So they just don't even understand what's going on. And they make these things that are just culture issues. They make them salvation issues. They may not directly say it, but they say things like, well, if you don't have this, you don't have the word of God. And if you go to this, pretty much any other church other than them, You ain't gonna make it. And people look at that and they go, I don't want any part of this. Look at all these rules. Do you know how much I fail without all those rules? Why would I want to enslave myself to something like that? That's some of the other strong language Paul uses throughout the New Testament. Why are you enslaving yourself all over again? Christ has paid the price on your behalf. The gospel is not about how perfect you can be. It's about accepting Christ's perfection on your behalf. And that sets you free from the pressure to be perfect. It sets you free to show other people grace. You want to know why so many Christians are ungracious? Because they don't know what it means to receive God's grace. We only give what we've received. And so I want you as your pastor to know Christ on this deep level, to set you free from legalism, religious legalism, from your own performance. That when you sin, it wouldn't drive you away from Christ because that's it. I'm not good enough. I tried it. I couldn't do it. But it would draw you near to Christ. Wow, look how much I need him. Wow, look how good he is. Wow, I'm so glad he paid the price on my behalf. Wow, he's so awesome. He's so awesome. And if you don't know Jesus on that level, you will try to make up for it yourself. In fact, even a lot of people that don't go to church, you know what they say? Oh, I'm a good person. I don't go to church. I know I probably should, but I do all this over here. And they're doing the same thing. It's non-religious legalism. They don't know Jesus. They know all about him. They just don't know him. And so I want us as a church to know Jesus in a deep place, to find our joy in him. The second thing that we'll replace Christ with, that we'll seek our joy in other than Christ, is the things of this world. So Paul says, watch out for the dogs, the mutilators of the flesh, the religious people that don't really know Jesus, who follow all the rules and enslave people. And I love how he says, it's we who are the circumcision. Like, we're not even circumcised, but God has circumcised our hearts, which God promised he would do in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. He said, I will circumcise the hearts of my people. Circumcision was just an outward symbol. And so Paul says, it's we who are the circumcision, we who boast in Christ. Like, we don't have to follow the rules because Christ is our Savior, because we love Christ. We follow the Spirit. We follow the Spirit. And then he says this, we who put no confidence in the flesh, verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. In other words, Paul's like, if you want to look for reasons, if you want to look for joy somewhere other than Christ, you'll look in your own performance first, religious legalism. But if that doesn't work, you might give up on religion altogether and you'll just look at the things of this world. And this is what he says. If someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, the word flesh here means like the fleshly desires, like our lust for materialism, our lust for like to like just be better than other people, to elevate ourselves higher, our selfish ambitions. If anybody thinks they have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, whatever the good things that I just mentioned, I now consider as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, a lot of what I just read, some of you are like, okay, what does that all mean? He's listing a lot of stuff there. Paul said, what he's saying here is, I was born Jewish. I was born in the tribe of Benjamin. That's the tribe Paul was born into. If you were born into the tribe of Benjamin at that time in history, do you know what is like the top ambition of people born in the tribe of Benjamin for men? It was to be a Pharisee. This would be like in our culture, the ambition to be like a doctor or a lawyer or like something that just, you know, oh, you're a doctor. You know, it's like, I love when like you hear 18-year-old kids going into college and like they don't know what they want to do yet. And so you have graduation Sunday and they stand up there. It's like, what do you want to do? And they're really like, I have no idea, but oh, I'm probably going to go into pre-med. And they're like, oh, he's going to be a doctor. You know, like, wow. You know, like, it's like we just elevate these things in our society. Doctor, lawyer, pro sports athlete, right? These CEO of your own company. I'm going to go into business, but I'm going to be a CEO of my own company. It's like, wow, that's awesome. That was what a Pharisee was to the tribe of Benjamin. A Pharisee was someone who knew the scripture so well. To be a Pharisee, to be considered, you had to have the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. But these weren't just religious scholars like they are in our culture. They were in a theocracy. And so the religious leaders helped create the laws and judge people, literally, in court, in their culture. And so a Pharisee was like, what in our culture would be like a lawyer, a politician, and like a PhD, you know, college professor, all rolled into one. And the status was just the very top. And Paul says, I did it. And I was the best at what I did. As for zeal, you see, there were some Pharisees, they weren't very excited about being a Pharisee. I persecuted the church. The Pharisees hated the church of Jesus because they viewed Jesus as like this rebel who was blasphemous. And so Paul's like, I killed Christians. I wasn't just a Pharisee. I went around killing Christians. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. And what Paul is saying is, within my tribe, I made it to the top of the mountain. And what he found there was terrifying. Because it is a terrifying thing to work your whole life to get to the top of a mountain and discover there's nothing there. That in fact, you've been climbing the wrong mountain all along. Something happened to Paul that showed him he'd been climbing the wrong mountain. He'd made it to the top. Most scholars believe he was a pretty young man, maybe in his 30s. Very ambitious young man. He'd made it to the top. He was living the dream for his culture. He had the power, he had wealth, he had prestige, he had social status. And then one day, Jesus appeared to him out of nowhere, knocked him off of his horse, and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord, Master, if you can knock me out of my horse and like speak out of thin air and blind my eyes, you're probably master of something. And so who are you? Who are you? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Amen. And then you know what he said to him? I'll show you how much you must suffer for my name. In other words, Jesus was going to change Paul's life. And Paul was going from persecuting the church to becoming a Christian and leading the church and planting churches. And he would suffer for it. And yet Paul says here, I'm so thankful that Christ did it. I'm so thankful. He said, I've suffered loss, but I consider it a loss for the sake of knowing Jesus. I think in this room, we're all climbing different mountains. We all have different tribes that we want to be a part of. Maybe we're not a part of them, but we aspire to be a part of them. What's your tribe? What are you looking to look to fit into? Maybe it's one of those things like something prestigious, a prestigious position or job in our culture that you want to achieve. Maybe I know for young people, especially high school, I mean, there's tribes all over the place. There's the athletic tribe where you just want to be the best sports jock in the school. Then there's like the musicians tribe that, you know, I was kind of a weird freak because I wanted to be in both. And so I played sports in high school, but I wanted to like be a cool musician. And so when you're in that tribe, you want to become like the people in that tribe and you want to become the best. You want to climb that tribal mountain. And I think lots of us in this room are going after things, going after tribes, status within those tribes. We're climbing mountains and we're climbing the wrong mountain. In fact, author Francis Chan said it this way, our greatest fear should not be failure, but of succeeding at things that don't really matter. You know, the older I get and the more I walk with Jesus, that becomes my greatest fear. Not failure, but succeeding at things that in light of eternity will not matter. And I know a lot of you know this, but maybe God had me repeat the lesson because we haven't gotten it yet, because we're not living it yet. Listen to what Paul says. Once Jesus has revealed this to him, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not looking for my joy in my performance, my religious performance, or in this status of achieving something in the things of the world, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Here again, Paul uses such strong language. That word there that in your Bibles says garbage. You know what the literal rendering of that word is from the Greek? Crap. Dung. Feces. I'm not kidding you. That is the literal word in the ancient Greek. The translators here are trying to be nice. They're trying to be considerate, all right? It's like earmuffs, young ears, you know. This is the strongest word in the Greek language for crap. So some scholars believe there's another word we could use to translate this, which I won't say in church. And it's got four letters and it's not crap. And you know what Paul's saying? Listen to how powerful this is. I made it to the top. I was living the dream as a young man. I had everything my heart desired. And then I met Jesus. And you know what all that stuff was worth in light of knowing Jesus? A handful of crap. That's what it's worth. That's what it's worth. And guys, we spend so much of our time and so much of our lives living and striving for things that when we stand before Jesus aren't going to amount to a hill of beans, to put it more considerately. Knowing Jesus is everything.